My Faith at Work with Simon Ward.
One of the most fun and possibly valuable things I've done in my church during the last 10 years has been to help out as part of the team running Mums and Toddlers. So I was delighted to read from a piece in Premier Next Gen a year or two back the following extract. I have become more and more convinced that the toddler group is the most misunderstood and underutilised activity in the life of the church. It has immense value in transforming the lives of entire families and holds the potential to begin lifelong discipleship journeys. Our guest today should have a good feel for this as she wrote the piece. Becky May, welcome to Worship at Home. And can I start by asking, why are toddler groups so important?
Hi, Simon. Yeah, of course. I think for me, I managed to avoid being anywhere near, I'd say anybody under the age of 7 for quite a while. I was a teacher who, when offered my final teaching placement in a reception class or a scary year 6, I opted for year 6. And I steered clear of those very, very, very small children. But having had my own baby, you realise that you can't avoid it much longer. You have to be in the midst of it. And for me as a new mum, it was transformative being around people, churches who cared about us. And that was really what lighted something in me that I was ready for getting going and for being part myself of a team, being involved in toddler ministry.
We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, Becky. But first, what about when you were a toddler?
My earliest memory actually is 18 months old. So that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I grew up in a Christian family in a small village. I actually live now in a house that's 8 doors away from the house I lived in as a newborn. So that's quite bizarre. I have been further afield and come back here. My extended family were all Christians. I felt at that very early age of my life that the whole world must be Christian because my experience was that I was surrounded by a Christian family. Church was very much a part of our lives and our community really existed around that church setting.
What about a few years later, going to school and moving on into teenage years? Were they a fairly straight path or were there a few choppy corners along the way?
Yeah, of course there were. So my lower school experience, we had a 3-tier system where you change schools at 9 and then again at 13. But my lower school experience really extended this perspective that the whole world must be Christian. So it wasn't a church school, but the school was very closely aligned to the church. The same people would be in both. My whole school was 30 odd children. It was minute. It was only when I went to do my teacher training that I discovered that not everybody has that experience. Actually, mine was quite unusual. I had a big life change when we went to middle school at 9, which involved getting on a school bus, going about 4 miles down the road to a much bigger school. It was very much a multi-ethnic, multi-faith school in an area of high social deprivation. So that in itself was a real eye-opener to, the world is not all as I've experienced for the first 9 years of my life. There is more that is different. And yeah, that was quite a strange experience, but became a very positive experience. The transition from lower to middle was tough because of how big of a change it was. But very much aware that God was with me in all of that.
Were there particular people that you look back with fondness on?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'd say certainly my family, my own parents, my grandparents. My nan was very, very present and active in my life in many ways, from a family setup, helping out with things that needed to be done, but also from a faith perspective. And I would have some really good conversations with her along the way. Beyond that, there were people in my church, my Sunday school leaders. There was a time quite a few years down the road where I had a card from the lady who'd been my Sunday school teacher when I was young. And she was basically in this card writing that she'd seen that God was doing something in me and through me. And she gave me a small gift of money to use for furthering that. But she'd been very influential, just knowing that she cared, that she loved us, that she prayed for us, as well as being there and teaching us in a Sunday school class.
How about teenage years?
They're fun, aren't they? I'm a mother of a preteen, and that's a lot of fun. Oh, it's a roller coaster, isn't it, for any of us? And it's exploring who you are. It's finding out the world is bigger than you think it's going to be. I wouldn't say there was a point in that for me that I lost my faith at all. My experience was walking very closely with Jesus in all of that, but exploring what that meant as I grew up and realizing that it is that thing about faith development and the idea that your faith grows. And in order for your faith to grow, you need to go through some testing stuff because that's where our faith grows. but also discovering more about who God is. So when you're very little, you think about Father God or God as my friend. Actually, there's a moment, I think, as you get older, that it's about giving God control in your life. Talk about the lordship of God, don't we? The kingship. And so I think for me, there were moments along the way of realizing maybe doors opening up, things that were changing along the way that changed my perspective and in which my faith grew.
For a lot of people, that happens a lot later than teenage years. I mean, if you're brought up in a Christian family, in a Christian environment, was there a particular moment when, as it were, the penny dropped and you thought, ah, this is a relationship here?
Yeah, I'd certainly had a moment. I was 9 years old. We went to an Ishmael praise party in a village nearby. And it was the first time I'd heard the idea that you needed to make a decision to follow Jesus, that it wasn't an automatic thing. And for me, it was a no-brainer. I need to decide that. Fine, I'll decide that. I will decide to follow Jesus. And so that was what happened. And then about 9 months later, I chose to be baptized. I grew up in a Baptist church. So for a 10-year-old to be baptized was quite unusual. Generally not how things happen. And I think there were people around me who were rightly cautious that as a very young person, how much did I understand? And I work with children, young people now, and I think actually we need to honor the decisions that children, young people make that are entirely appropriate to their age and stage of development. So I said in my teens, there were these moments. There were more moments in my 20s. There were more moments in my 30s. There are more moments now where it is just that opening up in a new way, and my faith grows in that. And there are stages and points along a journey, but it's not all about one moment, it's a series of moments. So there was a moment where I said yes to Jesus because I'd never known that I needed to. I'm going to say yes. Then there were moments when I grew into understanding what that yes meant. And if I was saying yes to Jesus, then what was I saying no to? And I think that continues to develop along the way.
Becky, I'd just like to pick up on a comment you made just now about honouring the decisions that children make. Does that seem important to you?
It really does. I mean, Jesus said to inherit the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a child. There is something about the stage of childhood that is God-given and God-created. And a child of 8 can do that along the way, but it's no less of a decision and it's no less significant and important. And you know, I hear regularly people comment when they're talking about children and they're surprised by some of the things that children understand about God. And I think we need to stop being quite so surprised if we take seriously their spirituality, their relationship with God, and the fact that Jesus himself brought a child into the midst and said, take a look, they get it. And that's not to put undue pressure on children, and nor is it to build pedestals for them to be put upon, but it's understanding there is something that goes on in the lives of children that we as adults don't experience because we're in a different stage of life.
Our guest today is Becky May, and we've heard all about Becky's upbringing when her faith really was an integral part of her growing up. Kids were always really important to her. And Becky, you were to go off to study, weren't you, at university? Where did you go and what did you study?
Yeah, I went to what was then De Montfort University here in Bedford. Things have changed since then to do my teacher training, primary teacher training. When I was 7, somebody asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I said, I'm going to be a teacher, and in the summer holidays, I'm going to write books. And I pretty much stuck to that. It was in Matlieb I got to write a book. But I'd always wanted to be a primary school teacher. I had a bit of a wobble just before going off to uni because it was just at the point where they were starting to create youth ministry degrees. And they were so early on that we're not really sure who's going to validate it. It could be these people, it could be that person. You could come and experiment with this. And it was all a little bit premature, I think, for me. So after quite a lot of deliberation, talking with my mum, praying, and she was actually really supportive of me exploring whatever option I wanted to go down, decided that for that point of my life, teacher training was the right thing to do.
And you were to become a primary school teacher. So, what were the joys and challenges? I can imagine some of the challenges.
Yeah, I don't envy people who are teaching right now. I think now is a really tough time to be teaching because when I think about when I taught, I absolutely loved it. I've got so many wonderful memories, mostly of hilarious things that children said to me. They're most of the great memories. The lad who was going to invent a phone that you could video call on, I said, well, that's already been invented. The nativity where we had the angel Gabriel saying, and you will find the baby Jesus wrapped in foil and lying in a manger. So I'm not quite sure what the baby Jesus had done to deserve that. Wonderful, wonderful memories. But challenges, I think the challenges stem from when you didn't have enough resource to do what you wanted to do. So you could only do the best that you could do and no more. And you have to accept that. But I think a lot of colleagues who are now teaching are feeling that more, that they'd want to create more support for children, that they'd want to give more opportunity, but they don't have the resources available that they would like to have.
And you were to move on to become involved in children's and youth ministry. And in the piece from Premier Next Gen that I quoted at the beginning of our chat, I think you went on to say the fact that, was it Gavin Calver, I think, who said that your youth work is the most important work you do, type of thing. And actually, you're arguing, no, you've got to go back a stage, and children, toddlers, actually is more important. So, how did you get into that world then, the children's and youth work, and what did it look like?
Yeah, it stemmed from that sense of growing up in a Christian family where my parents both did outreach youth work, kind of midweek clubs. And then they were both very aware of young people who were not in the church and how we could reach them. So that was really a natural part of what happened for our family. My first dalliance into doing anything myself came from my nan, who very naughtily intervened when my mum decided I was old enough to be in church on a Sunday. My nan intervened and said that she needed some help with her Sunday school class and got me off the hook as far as I was concerned at that point. So from very early on, I had the opportunity to be involved as a helper, found something I loved doing, being able to talk to children, young people about Jesus, being able to do lots of lovely, wonderful, fun, creative activities with them, both midweek and Sunday morning. And realizing that God was calling me into more and more of this, I think, as the journey developed.
And you're to develop just relatively recently the resources cupboard, and you've been writing and puppetry for schools. That feels like another stage down the path of development. Tell us about it.
Yeah, it was. So I had my son, he's now 12, and thought, well, if I'm not going to be in the classroom now, because it became apparent that that wasn't the right thing for us to do, wanted to be doing something. So let's just push a few of these doors, see what opens up. I'd always written our own material for church, and so began to provide some resources for ministries across the country, for churches to use, for our own church to use. And then through that, I sensed this name of the resources cupboard. So, as a former teacher, you can imagine I had a beautiful cupboard, which was beautiful when it was shut. On the inside was a hot mess of everything you could imagine, from here's all the planning through to here's that one niche resource that I might need once every 3 years, but it's really precious to me. And a whole stack of beautiful crayons and all of that stuff going on. So, actually, as a teacher, I had this cupboard of resources. What would that look like for churches, for children and youth ministers to have the same access to resources? But quite soon, I sensed God talking to me about the resources cupboard not being that sort of a thing, but the idea of a cupboard was more like the wardrobe in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So Lucy opens the door and she goes in and she expects it to be one thing, but it's really not that at all. And she goes on this journey. And so I had this sense that God was calling me to journey with churches through this creation of resources. But also for resourcing them. So, giving training, standing side by side with them. And so, it wouldn't just be about here's some resources, which are absolutely critical to any ministry. The first thing everybody wants are the resources. What can I use? But underpinning that was let's do some thinking around what's more important. What does it look like to use this on the ground with your church, with your children and young people?
And as I mentioned, your first book was actually around puppet-based assembly script. That must be fun. What's that look like?
Yeah, it was. Yeah. I had newborn nieces and nephews at the time, and I named the puppets after them. So that was quite nice. But schools are looking and continue to look for new and fresh ways for churches to engage with them. And churches are looking for fresh ways to engage schools in the story of God. And one thing that we hit upon was this idea that actually a lot of schools now use a value-based education. So they intentionally teach values to children. Well, actually, the Bible's got a lot to say on some of these values. It's got a lot to say about what it means to be people of peace. It's got a lot to say about what it means to show friendship and love and kindness and all of those different things. So actually, let's get some puppets in the mix and let's tell some stories with puppets. I found puppets to be really useful in my own ministry. I remember there was a moment where I'd chosen to have a puppet who was black, and I had a girl in our church who was black. And the mum came to me one day and said how much her daughter loved our puppet because she loved to see somebody who looked like her in our church. And I hadn't thought about that at all. But actually, they've been a real resource that children can access and access story through. You know, they're a tool, but they're a fabulous tool and they're a great way to creatively share stories.
Yeah, I mean, imagination is such an underused resource, isn't it? I guess we think that's for kids, isn't it? But adults, I think just as much. It's probably the least used muscle, if one can describe imagination as a muscle in the body. Would you encourage folks to really start exploring their imaginations a bit more?
Absolutely. And I think there's a thing about if you ask a child, they will tell you they're an artist. I'm an artist. I'm a footballer. I'm a musician. They have all the confidence that goes with it. As adults, we cut back and we say, oh, I'm not good at X, Y, and Z. Creativity, that's for other people. The other thing we do with it is those who are creative, we see it as a thing that needs to be monetized. So, oh, you could do that for your job. And then we go down that route. But what if it was just an expression of ourselves? And if it was just playful? And creativity can take all forms from the person who can see three ingredients on a shelf and figure out how to turn that into a delicious meal that you can share with friends, to the person who can just hear something in someone's story and connect into that and find a new way of opening that conversation up. So, as adults, I think we need to be better at not shutting down the creative, but actually seeing it as something that's in all of us. Creator God created us in his image, therefore, we will be creative.
So, Becky, you just touched on Resources Cupboard a few moments back. If people want to find out more about Resources Cupboard, where can they check it out?
Yeah, well, earlier this month, Resources Cupboard merged with Rural Missions, which is a ministry which is there to engage churches in rural settings with mission in their communities. So it fits very well with what we're about, working alongside churches to support them and help them to engage children, young people, and families missionally. So the best place to look would be Rural Missions website, and you need ruralmissions.org.uk.
Our guest today is the founder of Resources Cupboard, which provides resources for those working with particularly children, but also young people. And Becky, I quoted at the beginning of our conversation a short while back what you were talking about, how important toddlers groups are, how much actually children are really important to God. And in that piece you wrote, you quoted, I think it's in Psalm 8, isn't it? Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies. That's a sort of phrase that we all tend to go, well, crikey, what does that mean? What's your understanding of what the psalmist was saying here? What sort of lies behind it?
I think there is great mystery in this, and I think as Christians, we don't always like the mysterious, we like the answers. And so, if we can't understand a thing fully, we tend to swerve it and look for clearer answers. And my sense is that it's not for us to fully understand how God does this, but it's for us to accept that He is doing this and that in His relationships with children and young people. I mean, I see it in the children and young people I work with that actually a child can have the strongest and purest faith. They can have the most beautiful story of what God is doing in their lives. So, at one sense, actually, there's mystery at this. In the spiritual world, we don't fully understand. And on the other hand, there's the actually, I've seen it at work in the lives of children and young people where they stand and say, I love Jesus. Or God loves me, or when they're standing and singing their song of praise to Almighty God, you just see in that moment pure joy, pure love, all of the goodness that is of God. So I think we hold these things in tension and we hold the what we can see here on earth and what we see enacted in the lives of children and people, and knowing that we're also physical beings and spiritual beings, and this world is physical and spiritual. And so the warfare of God is not something we need to fully understand to accept what's at work around us.
Good answer. Certainly good
Great.
enough for me.
Great. Good.
Now, Becky, you've been a Christian for most of your life. You're a mum bringing up a family, which is obviously busy work. You're providing all these resources. How do you keep yourself spiritually fresh?
For me, it's twofold. I don't see that I need to engage in one way in order to then go and serve children, in the sense that I have to go and receive and then I can go out and serve and be emptied. I see that when I'm working with children and young people, I'm getting as much spiritually from that experience, maybe more so than in some other settings. So I see that when I'm in the place that God's put me to be, I'm most connected with Him. I'm most aware of what he may be saying through the lives of these children and people, how he's giving me things to say to them, what he's showing me from them. So that's part of it. The other part of it, though, is the busier we are, the more we are in need to rest and actually making conscious decisions to get out of the rat run and to find God in the quiet is really, really important. So I love being outdoors. I love going for a walk in the countryside. I love being out in my garden where you're just in a setting that is so far removed from the phone and the laptop and the diary that you can hear from God, that you've given space for God to speak.
Yeah, and my own experience, the physical space as well. You know, when we're sitting at home in a room, and you're sort of mentally, physically, everything's rather, but when you get outside, there's the big sky, hopefully, there's trees, there's birds, there's, you know, nature. It sort of almost provides a bigger canvas for God to speak to us. Do you find that?
Yeah, absolutely. And we're worshiping Creator God in his creation. I mean, how could there be a better expression than that? My son and I climbed Snowdon last summer, which was a wonderful experience. It was more challenging for one of us than it was for the other, let's put it
I'm
that
sure he kept up.
way. My son cheered me on all the way. But when you're up there and you can just see the vast expanse before you, you do open your eyes to more and bigger. And like you said, when you're just in your day-to-day and you're looking down, probably at the street they're walking in front of, that can be harder to do.
God obviously also speaks through his word, the Bible. Are there any particular passages that are favourites of you or really helpful in times of difficulty?
So many, so many. I am aware that the more I learn the Bible, the more I'm able to hold it to mind, the more I have those verses when I need them. And that's a discipline, isn't it? That takes time to actually do that. I think for me, the psalm where we talk of God, the Good Shepherd, that he leads me beside the still waters. And I think that echoes in what I've just said about being out in the environment, that when you're in that physical space, your heart sings because you're aware of the environment that you're in. That's probably the one I go to when I need something. I need to be reminded that God's shepherding me, that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how dark the darkest day or the threats around me, that He has me, and therefore I don't need to be afraid.
Talking of which, we live in uncertain times, don't we? Is there anything particular that's on your heart?
Yeah, I'm really aware that children and people are exposed to so much news nowadays, that there's an anxiety amongst our children and people around some of the stuff they're hearing in the news. And these are big, big stories. We hear of wars and rumors of war. We hear of things happening. And someone reminded me the other day that it isn't just what they're seeing on the news, but it's when a child who's a refugee shows up in their classroom. So they're experiencing and encountering these big, scary stories. And I think the thing that worries me is how anxious they are about all of this stuff. That it's things that perhaps previous generations weren't so easily exposed to. So it doesn't mean it didn't happen, and it doesn't mean people weren't affected. But on a near daily basis, I'm now hearing a child say, "Oh, I'm worried about, is there going to be a war? Is this going to happen? What happens if?" And how we hold a space for our children that comforts and protects and reminds them of our shepherding Father God, who'll protect his sheep, is quite tricky to do sometimes.
Becky, would you close with a prayer to pray into that?
Course, yeah. So, Father God, I thank you that you are the Good Shepherd, that you care for us, your sheep. And I thank you that you care for even the youngest and smallest and frailest lambs. So, Lord, I pray particularly for our children and young people. I pray that you would shield and protect them. I pray for those around them who are trying to create safe spaces for them, that they would feel your peace at work, protecting them. Thank you that you are always with us, that you go before us. And that we can keep our eyes fixed on you. Amen.
Amen. Becky, I just love the phrase you use there, the youngest, smallest lambs. That's wonderfully evocative. Thank you so much to our guest today, founder of the Resource Cupboard, Becky May. And to find out more about what's available there, pop online to ruralmissions.org.uk and check out the Resources tab. You've been listening to My Faith at Work with me, Simon Ward. This interview was first aired on Premier Christian Radio. For more conversations, go to www.simonwardlondon.com.